about your son, concerning your spirit, and Heavenly Father, about this book. The battle still rages to discredit the Bible, even within the Christian camp, not needing to study it, not needing to know it. And outside of the Christian camp, that it is not the divinely inspired word. So what a privilege it is just to settle back for a few moments with other members of the body of Christ who do still hold and understand the fundamentals of this book and of our relationship with you. And this morning, Heavenly Father, we worship you in so many different ways, and we pray that all this worship will be a sweet savor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's begin the song.
Would you turn with me to song number 52? We've got three verses recorded in song number 52.
All right. Praise be back. Next Sunday, so let's be in prayer. Bring him back. Yeah, bring him back, Lord, so we could turn it louder. All right. Okay, several things to draw your attention to. Let's see. Just in the area of announcements now. This morning, just want to remind you, and we may, depending on how it goes, difficult for a speaker to. I don't have a beginning, body, and close. I study the scriptures and the verses, and as I know you're time conscious, I start kind of looking, okay, get some kind of crescendo here because we're getting ready to leave. And but if we can, we'll close a little early because what we want to do is those of you, we did have a thing up here, but those of you that are in different committees, we just want to meet a few minutes. Won't take much of your time. Time is valuable. We won't take much of it. But you signed it. I told you. That Sunday before you signed. Be careful. Signing, it's one thing. But boy, you signed it. And we'll call on you. So we after the service, we'll meet for a few minutes. And gentlemen, we can set up the tables. Larry said while they're kind of getting organized for where they're going to meet. Okay. And so that'll be this morning afterwards, so please, if you've signed any of those things, please stay in. If for any reason you just can't, there's no Dallas game, no Ranger game, no Maverick game, no hockey game. There's a Maverick game later, but it's not right after class, so just hang loose a little bit and do that. Now, prayer list. First of all, be in prayer for West Tuttle's return, and these are outside of our assembly, but we have been in prayer for Dalton. He went home, I guess it was Wednesday or Thursday, I went over to see him, and he'll have pneumonia for about 5 weeks, but he is home, right, Judith? He's home, doing much better. He's obviously feeling better, and I don't understand that he's very happy to be with his sisters, but that's maybe he just needs to grow up and learn better. I don't know. But he's with his family at home, and that always helps. And so I went by to see him, and he wanted to, they live right near where I live, and wanted to take me into his bedroom. He called it a cowboy room, and I mean, it was a cowboy room. It was just all geared with cowboy stuff. And not Dallas, but the range cowboys, real cowboys. And he had a horse in there, not a live one, but he had a horse in there. So please be in prayer in regard to the recovery of the pneumonia and the clearing of the lungs. There's a lot of battles he's fighting in that area. Got a call. We were in prayer 2 weeks ago for Gene. Gentleman I met in California, and he's doing much better, responding to what the doctors are doing in regard to his body. And John Hintz's church, Sharon Haig, doing much better, and her family is very happy about that. So now, is there any prayers that I'm not aware of? Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Any prayer requests at all? Okay. Just be in prayer for each other. I have some pretty good close friends, and I'm very thoughtful of them. And just want you to know, next Sunday, when Jim Passmore takes a little bit longer getting up the stairs, he has a birthday this week. And so St. Patty's Day is Jim's day. And so just if you pass him on the stairway, don't hit him, or, you know, kick him or anything. He'll make it up and be up here. So that's cool. They didn't think you'd live this long, did they? Boy, we fooled them again. They're going to go about a low left. Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What is that? That is a believer, not only one who is a believer, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. That means giving in a manner that is in line with grace, which means no gimmicks and no pressure, no fear, not trying to blaspheme God. Multitude of Christians blaspheme God in this area of worship in a multitude of ways. One way they blaspheme God is that if I give, he will bless me. If I give a whole lot, he'll bless me a whole lot. And if I don't have much, but I get just a little bit, he'll give me a whole bunch back. And all these kind of games that we play. I give a tithe. And if I give a tithe, which is law, has nothing to do with giving. God's gonna bless. And so, people, what you're doing there is you are blaspheming God. God isn't up there keeping score like that. And so, let's be very careful in understanding our whole concept of giving. Yes, it is true, as the Lord prospers. But even with that, it still is in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit that we give as unto the Lord. There will be times in all of our lives when we have had the opportunity, he's blessed more, the times when we don't. It's one of the wonderful things about an assembly of believers. In an assembly of believers, so much is going on, even in one this size. There are some who are going through some difficulty. There are some who are experiencing some prosperity. Over a period of time, that will change. There'll be a reverse. A lot of things happen in this area of giving. But if we give and are not filled with the Spirit, do not give out of love, then it profiteth absolutely nothing. So let's begin to prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. You, Heavenly Father, are the giver. You give us all things. And all we're doing when we are giving the offering, we're responding to your love, to your grace, to your kindness. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we give this morning. And by that we mean, Heavenly Father, that you will receive them in the manner to use them, to continue to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. You will continue to use this assembly in so many different ways that you do, in the internet, here in the worship service, and our own local assembly, in so many ways that you see fit to use this assembly. We pray that you will continue to do so, Father. At this point, Father, we do thank you once again for a place to meet. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 12. Now, last Sunday, we had communion, and then we wanted to get the room straightened up for the people downstairs. And I called Jennifer downstairs, and she said everything was perfect. She said, just perfect. And I said, well, if there's any little things, sometimes you think about little things, we cleaning and all that, and we miss the big things or whatever. And she said, nope, everything was just fine. And I do appreciate everyone who worked to get the room back into the order that they could use it. We do not have to do this. We're getting this room for free. We do not have to do this, but their electric bill, like this last month, was $550. And talk with Jim Passmore and some others. And what we're going to do is we're going to pay half of their electric bill. Boy, aren't we gracious. And, each month, they didn't ask us to do that. And they're not expecting it. But in my opinion, Tony called me, and in my opinion, that is the least, the very least that we can do. Yes. You certainly know. Is it a troublemaking question? Okay. All right. Boy, I just let some women vote, and they vote Democratic. Okay. Yes, I'm gonna talk with him. We talked with him, and see, this is I'm thinking like a lot of the plants. Okay, summer's here. Then they told me this morning it's gonna snow this week or something. You know, be down in the 30s or something. So it's a difficult thing, and maybe what I can do is Friday or Saturday call Tony and say we're going to need heat, we're going to need air, whatever, and wear him out doing that. But I think he's right here downstairs sometime on Saturday. It won't be that much trouble for him. Okay, I'll talk to him about doing that. Okay, thank you. No, I was just kidding. Never mind that. Any other questions? Okay, so we're gonna pay him that each month. Tony will let me know, and we'll write them a check for half of that, their electric bill, which I think is only proper. Gospel of John, chapter 12, we're almost near the end of this, so let's begin with a word of prayer. And what we're going to look at this morning in a momentum factor is the importance of the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit in Christ. There is a lot talked about Christ and a lot talked about the Holy Spirit, but when you get past causing Mary to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, not much is said about the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And that's a shame, because he played a vital part in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus Christ said, everything Jesus Christ did, was not of his own flesh. And he tells us that it was of God, and that is through God the Holy Spirit leading and instilling in him what God's plan is. He is our example. And this is very important. In Jesus Christ, what we understand as receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as you and I would have it, at the baptism, right after being recognized, or the actual recognition as the Messiah, when he went to John to be baptized, he did not speak in tongues, he did not have an emotional experience, he did not roll on the floor or on the ground and throw up dirt, he didn't babble, he didn't do any of those things, people. Didn't do any of those kind of things. But he was led of the Holy Spirit, he was empowered of the Holy Spirit, and this is going to be very important, because part of our study this morning is Jesus Christ is going to go and hide. Wow. Well, if he really trusted God, he wouldn't have to hide. No, I don't think so. See, when you do that, let me tell you what you've done when you do that. Let's just talk to with you a moment. When you do that, you've turned faith into a work. Don't ever turn faith into a work. I've been accused of that. When I first started moving from works of confession to just walking by faith, and there used to be a faith movement. If you had enough faith, your child would have lived. If you had enough faith, this wouldn't have happened. If you had enough faith, that wouldn't have happened in your life. People, that's making faith a work. I've got to give God enough faith so that something won't happen. Don't do that with God, but don't do that in your understanding of faith. Because you'll miss it. He's going to go into hiding. And it's just a little understanding to think of our Lord hiding behind this petition. We think of a child, the teacher's coming in, or something, so he's going to hide. But we're going to see how the Holy Spirit leads us in a multitude of ways, people. It leads us to separate. Got to understand separation. Separation is very important in our spiritual momentum. But you do it for the wrong reason and the wrong power, and it's wrong. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's powerful. So often when people think of separation, and I do this a lot when I used to teach a lot of teenagers at camp, that it's very important that you know about separation. You're not judging anybody. You're not capable of judging other kids. That is the most arrogant, dangerous thing a teenager can do, is judge other teenagers, and now I'm going to separate from them. You're not judging others when you separate. You're making a decision about your own life, not anybody else's. And that's very important. You might say, well, that's splitting hairs. No, it is not. This is a very important principle of deciding your friends, if you're a young person in school, an adult also. You're not judging anybody. You're making an assessment about what you want out of your life. Now, I'm saying all these kind of things. It's being done in the leading of the Spirit. So let's get into, be sure that we're walking by faith and in faith in our study this morning, so that we can see what's going to happen in the life of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We need your Spirit, Heavenly Father. You sent him to us. You put him inside of us. You supplied us with him. Is it for vain? Is it for nothing? And it is, if we do not walk by him. It is for nothing if we don't take advantage of it and trust him. Trust him to do the things in us that you sent him to do. Take us out of darkness into light when we're in sin. Illuminate the scriptures when we open them up. And guide us in life. And give us wisdom. Wisdom in dealing with our husbands and our wives, our children and our parents, our friends and our associates. Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to his relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we'll have a deeper understanding of our relationship with him in our lives. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we ended with Jesus Christ's discussion on the spiritual eclipse of the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ now ends his public ministry. Now you might say, big deal, it's only 3 or 4 days from the cross, and you're right. But the public ministry is over. Now, I just made kind of a little humor out of it. Think about what I said. The offer is no longer going to be made to the nation of Israel. It's now going to be confined to friends, associates, disciples. It's going to be very private from here on, much like what the church is. So he retreats into privacy with his disciples and friends. He's got a few things to take care of before he dies in our study on Wednesday morning. And we want to learn about Jesus Christ because he's our example. We follow him. And we're going to see what's in here for us. Everything that Jesus Christ did, everything that Jesus Christ said. And we want to see the importance of being led of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. So let's look at 12:36. The last phrase. These things. All right, now what does that refer to? That is all that Jesus Christ has just said, revealing the condition of the nation in spiritual darkness, spiritual eclipse, and what they should do. Believe in him. Go to the light. His appeal to come to the light, believing, and warning if they do not. So that's these things. These things Jesus spoke. Okay, so we can say these teachings, these declarations, Jesus spoke. First thing I want you to know about Jesus Christ in this passage is that from his life was characterized by speaking the truth. We have the aorist active indicative of laleo, which simply means to, it's a simple word to speak, to declare, to communicate, and it's much different than lego and a lot of the other terms. The problem here is that he spoke, but they did not grasp what he spoke. They did not grasp it. They rejected what he said about believing in him. Now look what he does. Two decisive actions by Jesus Christ. He departed and hid. Now let me remind you, just to be humorous to make the point, I don't know about you, I won't incriminate any of you, I'll just incriminate myself. When I was in school, got to write a paper. Paper has to have 1,000, 2,000 words. Boy, you just put in a lot of words. You just make sure it's a good sentence, but you just keep filling it up with lots of words. This looks like that kind of thing. Well, let's see, he hid. Well, if he hid, that means that. But no, I want to pick up people. When the Holy Spirit puts these two different words, they're two decisive, separate actions. One of the most intriguing areas of law. I have nothing really nice to say about lawyers in general. But if I were going to be a lawyer, I would love to be a constitutional lawyer. Because it is so intriguing studying the Constitution. And one of the most fundamental things you want to remember about the Constitution, there are no superfluous words. It is a masterpiece when you consider it's written by man. You consider that our Constitution is written by man, it is a masterpiece. And there are no superfluous words in it. No idle repetition. And so how much more when we're dealing with the inspiration by the Holy Spirit here? By the way, anybody see the article on the Dallas Morning News about the Bible? Huh? Yesterday. Front page? Yeah. We might talk about that. I thought for sure somebody would come up, woo! But I love y'all. Either you didn't read it or you don't care. And all these brilliant scholars, how the Bible is written by politicians and written for self-one, and they found the Sardianicus and all this kind of stuff. One of the most, it was a difficult course, and I'm glad I wasn't called to do it. But it's a course called Textual Criticism. And textual criticism, I'm so thankful there are men and women who are called into textual criticism. It is just a laborious job. You study all the ancient manuscripts, and you've got to go through, and they've got all these kinds of things that they've learned, like one that will surprise you, at least it did me at the first reading, that if you've got two different readings. One is a very simple, smooth reading. The other is a very difficult reading. Generally, the difficult reading is the correct one. Because you see what happened with the smooth, somebody wanted to smooth it out. And so they have all these kinds of things that they've learned in textual criticism, in dealing with the text. And we studied the manuscripts mentioned in that article. And so maybe sometime, if it does snow this week, we might look at that. And take a look, because it is important to understand this book. Appreciate and value this book, people, as the God-inspired, divinely inspired word. Okay. So here are these things Jesus spoke. Let me get two things. He departed and he hid himself. Two decisive actions of Jesus Christ being led of the Holy Spirit. He is being led of the Spirit. This is not one of those kind of things. I always like those people, well, if you have enough faith, you wouldn't have to put locks on your doors and all this kind of nonsense. Don't turn faith into a works. Because to have enough faith, as I said before, your child is sick. Well, if you had enough faith, he wouldn't have died. Don't you ever fall for that kind of stuff. Because it makes faith a work. Be able to, like we saw a couple of weeks ago, you want to be able to separate these things. Make a distinction. And they may sound good, but they're not good. Okay, first of all, we have the aorist, active participle. He departed. It is archekamai, and I won't put it on the board because it's not that important to put on the board for you. There's nothing in the Greek right here. But what is important is the aorist active participle. Now, what you have with the aorist active participle in the Greek is the aorist active participle. What this does is whatever the action of this word in here to depart, it precedes the action of the main verb. When you have an aorist participle, it precedes the action of the main verb. What's our main verb? The main verb here is to hide. So before he hides, he departs. And that's what we have with apokamai. Now, people, there are times in all of our lives when we just have to separate from certain people. And I'm going to make a lot of comments, but they all come under the understanding of listening and being led of the Holy Spirit. But there are times when we have to. Sometimes they will be unbelievers. Sometimes they will be believers. And it's a difficult thing to work on and think about it, because if you go by law, you're going to separate from some people you could have led to Christ. You're going to separate yourself from people that God brought into your life not for you to separate from. And I got another way of wording it for you. Oh, well, these people are really good, so I'll run around with them. And you're with the wrong crowd there. So don't make the rules that's going to govern the Holy Spirit and what He's going to do. But here we have the Holy Spirit, and here our Lord, led of the Holy Spirit to separate from the religious crowd and the political crowd. The aorist tense denotes a decisive action on the part of Christ. He departed out of Jerusalem. He got away from Jerusalem, the religious crowd there, all the tension that was going on there, all the people that were in the spiritual eclipse that we studied. They have a desire to murder him. I think we can all say, I think I'd like to separate from that person. Somebody wants to murder me, I think I might want to leave. Sometimes my brothers and I knew we better just get out of the house. It's to our physical advantage to just get out of the house and leave her alone. We have pretty close to the line here. So you want to get out of there. But I'm talking about that. But I'm talking about there are times when and we just need to understand this, and they're going to murder him. And Jesus Christ will permit them to take him, but not yet. That will be at the proper time, which will be a few days from now, but not right now. They want to kill him right now. So now's not the time. So for the sake of the plan of God, Spirit's going to lead him out of there. He's going to lead him to hide. These things, the teaching of Jesus Christ and the State of the Union, Jesus spoke and departed. So he spoke, departed, and hid himself from them. The aorist passive indicative of scripto, it simply means to hide, to conceal. And in this context, it means he got out of there and hid. Nobody knew where he was going to go. Jesus Christ now ends his public ministry. He hides now in privacy among his friends and disciples. A lot of good that's going to do. One of them's going to turn him in. But nevertheless, that's all part of the plan. But right now he's going to go into hiding with his friends and his disciples. There are a few things he has yet to proclaim to them before he dies. Jesus Christ had to hide more than once in his 3 years of public ministry. But this marks the withdrawal from the public eye just before the crucifixion. Now, what is interesting for us is the passive voice. That's what's interesting for us, to hide. To hide here, and to hide is in what we call the passive voice. Now, what I want to tell you about the passive voice is the subject, Jesus Christ, receives the action of the verb, receives the action of the verb. Okay? The verb is to hide. He receives this from the, he receives this on himself. So we have a question. We have a very important question. Where does he receive it from? Where does he receive this from? People, he does not receive it from the circumstances that are going on in the city of Jerusalem. He has not received it from the hatred of the religious crowd, because he's going to come back in a few days and give himself over to them, so that isn't it. It is not from the hostility of the religious crowd. It is not from the resentment of the Romans. He's going to receive it, all right. But he's going to receive it, receive going into hiding from God the Holy Spirit. It is not quite the moment for him to die. And Jesus Christ walked by the leading of the Spirit. I think one of the most important teachings about the person of Jesus Christ, and the one most neglected, is his relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just a lot of times when it is covered, it is, well, he protected him, and just an abstract concept, if you please. But not a personal, intimate relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it's a very important one, people. Not just that he caused Mary to be conceived, not just that the Holy Spirit came upon him at baptism, it's that why did he come upon him? What was the personal relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit daily, throughout his life? Why was he given the Holy Spirit? Now, rather than a lot of points, let's let the Bible speak to us. Turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 11. Turn with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 11. All we want to do here is note a couple of verses, but very important, in the person of Christ and in the Holy Spirit. All right, Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Okay, this is referring to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the son of Jesse, the son of David. And the Spirit of the Lord. Now here the Lord is God the Father. Remember that your Lord is God the Father, your Lord is Jesus Christ, your Lord is the Holy Spirit. Here the Lord is God the Father. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, why? The Spirit of wisdom. Give him wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and awe of God the Father. Now, people, the humanity of Jesus Christ needs all those things. The deity of Christ doesn't. But the humanity of Christ will need all of those things. If and indeed since Jesus Christ needed it, how much more do you and I need it? How much more do you and I need the Holy Spirit for all of these things? Just take a look at them in this list. Wisdom. How many of us wish we'd have had wisdom at this point in our life and that point in our life? Understanding. Counsel. People, understanding. Understanding of so much of what's going on. In many cases, Jesus Christ will say something really nice to this person, and another person who does exactly the same thing, boy, he lets them have it. How can he do that? Because the Holy Spirit gives him wisdom and understanding. What's in their heart and what's in their heart. Very important. So, wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, and all of God the Father, the author of the plan. Look at chapter 42, please. Isaiah 42. Okay, note, here it is again. Verse 1. Behold, my, that's God the Father, servant, that's Jesus Christ, whom I, God the Father, uphold. My, God the Father, chosen one. Jesus Christ, in whom my, God the Father, soul delights. I, God the Father, have put my, God the Father, Spirit, Holy Spirit, upon him, Jesus Christ. We have all three members of the Godhead involved here. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. He will bring forth, now, having the Holy Spirit, look what's going to happen now. He will bring forth justice to the nations, not just to Israel, but to all nations. He will not cry out. Okay, what did we just see before? Strength. The Holy Spirit gives strength. See, you got to relate all these things. Then he said, he will not cry out or raise his voice. Tell the strength not to. What? The Holy Spirit. Now make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Holy Spirit. And dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Faithfulness is what? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Where will he bring forth justice, people? Cross. Thank you. You had me scared for a minute. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Verse 4. He will not be disheartened or crushed. Why not? Holy Spirit. Until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. What law is that? It's the law of love. Okay? Look at Isaiah 61. The Old Testament learned so much about the intimate relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61, let's read verses 1 to 3. The Spirit, okay, starts right off with the Spirit this time. The Spirit of the Lord God. Now, this is talking about coming Messiah. The Holy Spirit of the Lord God, God the Father, is upon me, Jesus Christ, because the Lord God the Father has anointed me, God the Son, to bring good news. What's another word for good news? Gospel. Good. To bring good news to the afflicted. Now, who are the afflicted? All mankind. Jew, Gentile, everybody. Every one of us. Afflicted. He has sent me to bind up, but given the Spirit of the dead, he, God the Father, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, all of these are words used to describe our condition without Christ, and I might add our condition when we're not walking in the Spirit, just to make that clear. Okay, first of all, afflicted. Secondly, brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. So our condition here, afflicted, brokenhearted, and enslaved. And freedom to prisoners. All of these describe our condition under law, under the flesh, basic instinct, so many things that we're in bondage to. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. Now, what's the day of vengeance of God? What's the day of vengeance? When will he take care of all these things? Cross. The day of the cross. The day is coming up in our study. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Sounds like a horrible thing. People, he takes it all for us. He takes all the judgment for us. To comfort, there it is. To comfort all who mourn. to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness. Where do we get our righteousness? People, from Him. It's not your righteousness, it's His righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Okay, let's go back to the Gospel of John 12 now. Why is the Holy Spirit given to the humanity of Christ? Among so many things, people, and we just read a lot of them, to guide Him, teach Him, encourage Him, and give Him wisdom, give Him strength, so that He will not cry out in the streets and take vengeance. Christ says, words I speak are not mine. They're not mine. Now, in our context, it is the Holy Spirit that leads Jesus Christ to hide as well as to give to Jesus Christ all that He speaks. And it gives Him the leading to go and hide. Now, what I want to do is take you on a little journey instead of a lot of points. I started to make this a long doctrine. I'm just going to give it to you in about 3 or 4 minutes here, and we'll move on, because what I decided to do, did a lot of work and pulled it out. I said, no, I'm not going to take the time to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pull it out. I'm pulling up a heart of a lot of points, and just so you'll have it in your mind. Let's begin with Ephesians 5:18. I will have us look at it. Might have a PowerPoint here pretty soon so that I can just put these on the board. I look forward to doing that because it'll speed up and I can get more teaching in. But I like having you open the Bible. I like it knowing where the books of the Bible are. I know that as adults we don't have Bible drills and all that. So this is the place you get Bible drills. But my counter to that is we do have a table of contents. So if you're at home or somewhere and you don't know where something is, you've got a table of contents. You can look it up. Okay, let's start off with Ephesians 5:18. If you want to write down points, I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points. Point 1, Ephesians 5:18. Let's take a look at it. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not here to teach Ephesians, but it works the same kind of principle. People, when you and I put alcohol, wine, put it into our body, you don't get to make a decision. You don't get to make a decision of whether or not you want to get inebriated. Well, I think I'll just sit here and drink for a couple hours, but I'm not going to get inebriated. I don't want to, and I'm not going to. People, once we put this substance in our body, it does what it's designed to do. And that's a good thing. Be it food or anything. Well, I am going to eat a half a gallon of ice cream this afternoon, but I'm not going to let it have any negative effect on my body. No weight, no carbs, no sugar, no anything. I'm just not. No, you don't get to do that. You put it in there, it's going to do what it's going to do. You make one decision, put it in there. Then it takes over. You make one decision. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? By faith. That's the only decision you make. I'm going to trust the Spirit to lead me. Then He does what He's going to do. He leads you into whatever path, thinking, direction, whatever it is. He leads you. He now does what He's designed to do. You don't get to tell Him what to do, any more than you get to tell the wine, any more than you get to tell the ice cream, any more than you get to tell anything you put in your body. You don't get to tell the Holy Spirit either. I trust your Spirit to lead me. I'm trusting to lead you. Okay, so that's point one. Look at me at Galatians. Chapter 5. A great book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. You'll be happy to know that all the rest of the points are right here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. be filled with the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, we've got to ask ourselves a question. How am I filled with the Spirit? See, Paul doesn't tell you how here, does he? Not right here, but he already did. He already did it at the beginning of the chapter. But if you don't want to see it, you won't see it. So, how do you walk by the Holy Spirit? How are you filled by the Holy Spirit? You trust Him. What did Christ say? We'll see this in chapter 14. You dealt with me, you dealt with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you another helper. You followed me. You followed me when I went to Galilee. You followed me when I went into Canaan. You followed me into here. You follow Him now. So here, you walk. It's a beautiful term. Walk by. By the means of the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? I trust Him to do that which He was sent to do. It's that simple. People, this is right where you live. You better listen. This is where we live. Look at Galatians 5:18. But if, maybe you are, maybe you're not, if you are led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. So let's take a look, 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What happens when we're out of the law? People, our flesh goes back to the law. The flesh loves the law. And you're back into slavery. That's what Christ meant in Galatians 5:1. Do not become subject again. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Do not be subject again to the enslavement of the law. When do you do that? When you go back to the flesh. You go back to the enslavement of the law. So here we have, in our passage, being led, 5:18, be led by the Spirit. Okay, I know what it means to be led by my wife. I know what it means to be led by my dog when I take him for a walk. I know what it means to be led. What does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? That was supposed to be funny, all of that, but many people don't have a sense of humor on these kind of things like a bachelor does. Okay, what does it mean to be led of the Spirit? It means, people, you trust Him to lead you. People, it's by faith. I'm sorry. I really am. I can't give you rules and laws and pages. Do you believe? This is what it all comes down to. Let me just tell you, everyone, please listen. Do you believe that inside of you is a third member of the Godhead, and that all you have to do is trust Him and He will lead you? That's what it comes down to. If you don't believe that, then this won't happen. How do I know I trust Him? I used to put it this way to people. Somebody, oh, well, I guess you don't have to do anything. Just sit in a park bench. Somebody else used that phrase. That's why I did. I said, yes. You go sit in a park bench. And you go into prayer and you trust the Holy Spirit. And see how long it doesn't come into your mind to go do something. Well, how do I know that's the Holy Spirit? Because I'm trusting Him to lead me. Do you trust Him or not? Will you make a mistake sometimes? You bet. Let me just tell you that right now. You'll fall flat on your face sometime. Now, I got a question. How good are you going to be in following the law all the time? Ah, yeah. So, follow Him. Be led of the Holy Spirit. Now look in verse 26. Let us not become... Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, I'm going to put that, live by the Holy Spirit. Okay, people, every day, all day long, mundane things, important things. People have this idea, well, just doing things around the house, my husband, my wife, my children, and all that, that isn't a big spiritual thing. People, please, every moment of your life, you're in a spiritual warfare. Live by the Holy Spirit. Live by Him. Now look at the continuing the verse. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we'll put the word walk by the Holy Spirit again. Walk. Now if you have the New American Standard with marginal notes, they have follow. They have follow, and since that there's a different translation, what we have, let's just put follow up here, and let's see what we have going now. We are to be filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, follow the Spirit. Those are all beautiful concepts of our intimate, personal relationship with the third member of the Godhead. And the all-important, essential question that everyone has to answer, pastors and you individuals. How am I filled? How do I walk? How am I led? How do I live? How do I follow the Holy Spirit? That's essential. I know how to be filled with wine, but how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? How am I led by the Spirit? And I want you to understand, I'll be honest with you, I can line you up 10 preachers and get 10 different answers. And they'll go to this book. Well, you can only do it through Bible doctrine. You've got to know doctrine. If you don't know doctrine, you can't do any of these things. I don't believe that. Do I believe there's understanding Scripture? He'll use Scripture to lead into God? You bet I do. You bet I do. But that's not what it's dependent upon. Another preacher tell you this, another preacher tell you that, all kinds of things, the law, all of this stuff. No, people, we're going to have to understand he was sent to do these type of things. Jesus Christ was sent for all those things, that he has established justice to all the nations, all these things, free the prisoners, all those things we studied, free the prisoner, heal the brokenhearted, all these things. How is he going to do that? All I have to do is what? Trust him. I trust him, and he does his work. I trust the Holy Spirit, and he does his work. This is what he was sent to do. And I could have added more on here. Illuminate Scripture. Cause you to grasp Scripture. Lead you to Scripture. People, let me tell you what Bible class fits into the whole scenario. It's like anything else in the Christian life. If you are walking in the Holy Spirit, he will give you an intensive love for this book. You will pray. All these type of things that we talk about, the Holy Spirit will give you those desires, witnessing, praying, giving, studying Scripture. He will lead you, fill you. You walk with him. Look, people, you walk with him day in and day out. When you walk with someone, when you follow someone, when you follow someone, what do you got to do? Take up your eyes where they're going. How many comedies have we seen in movies and where the people, the band goes this way and Adam Costello go out this way because they're not following. The band turned and they didn't. And they did this. And they go that way. All the way to, who's Adam Costello? Don't ask me that. Oh, me. But these kind of things happen because you weren't keeping your eyes on who you're following. Things you always got to be thinking. You always got to be doing what? Even better than thinking. You always got to be trusting him to lead you. You lead me. That's what we're talking about in these all-important passages. Now, very shortly, the Holy Spirit will lead Jesus Christ to give himself over to the Jews. He will give him over to the Romans, and that's very important. So many people, so fouled up on the movie The Passion of Christ and the anti-Semitic and all, they didn't notice. So he gave himself over to the Jews, and the Jews gave him over to the Romans. It has to work that way. It was the Romans who crucified him. It was not the Jews who crucified him. They turned him over to be crucified, but they didn't do it. Romans, and it has to be that way. Samson turned himself over to the Israelites, but he said, "You cannot harm me. You must turn me over to the Philistines." This is a pattern being played all the way through Scripture if we will see what's going on. So he must be lifted up, but not yet. He must be crucified, but not yet. No, it's not the life of Christ that saves us. It's going to be his death, so it becomes important. These things, this is John 12:36, these things Jesus spoke were given him by the Holy Spirit. And then he departed, leading of the Holy Spirit, and hid himself, leading of the Holy Spirit. Where to go hide? Where does he want him to hide? Jesus Christ kept on trusting the Holy Spirit to give him. See, he didn't panic. He didn't go into fear. Remember we saw strength and courage, these kind of things? He didn't go into fear. Though you've got a mob of people wanting to kill you, your human inclination is go in fear and get out of there. But you don't do that. You just walk. I'll never forget when Ian McGrath and I went to Nairobi. We were going through the streets. We were looking for this very old ancient library that had the history. And so we walked down the street, and we found ourselves right in the middle of a big Muslim riot. I'm talking bats and clubs. And we're walking down the street, and they're over here. They're over here on the steps of this big thing. That library's right over there. And all of this stuff. And the reason we were there, we asked this Nairobian, does he know where the library? Yeah, come on with me. So we're following this man, and so we're walking, and all of a sudden, they're all behind us, following us with their clubs and all. And Ian, we better get out of here, and I said, just walk. Don't run, because if you run, that's all they're going to need. And we just walked our way through there and got out of there. But to do these kind of things, what to do, when to do them, you've got to be in it. And so Christ was in the filling of the Spirit here. So he hid himself, know what it says, from them. Again, those of the house of Christ. So he hid himself from them. Let me give you a few points on separation. I think it's merit in listening to the Holy Spirit, understanding the Holy Spirit. Let's get this down. One, separation is a difficult principle, but it involves two important concepts that you want to always be listening to the Spirit in regard to. That is when to separate, but very important, how. When to separate from others and how. How is very important. You're going to serve the Lord. You're going to walk in the guidance of the Spirit. This is going to happen throughout your life. Separation is such a difficult principle to teach teenagers, to teach adults. It's difficult. And when I used to teach this concept to teenagers, and I liked it in the summer, I was getting ready for school. Beginning of school, you're picking out your friends. You don't want to wait till November when they're hauling you in the jail along with all your friends. You don't want to have to wait till December to have to make a decision, do I turn them in for this or that, drugs, whatever it may be or not. You don't want to have to do that. So you got to start making some decisions at the beginning of the semester. But I encourage them, and I encourage you, to understand that when you do dealing with the concept of separation, you are not to judge others. You are not to judge others. And I would tell the young people, when you separate from certain students, say you are not making a judgment of them. You are making a decision about yourself. And people, you may say that's not good. That's a very strong distinction. Very strong distinction between judging others and just making a decision about yourself. You start getting into, as a teenager, judging others, you're going to start doing it by law. People, none of us are here to judge anyone else. I've made that very clear. In fact, we're not even here to judge ourselves, in that sense, but we're not here to judge others. It is the favorite pastime of man to judge others, to judge self, and to judge God. And that's why so many people, in judging of self, is why so many believers end up in stress, anxiety, and depression. You started judging yourself. And you're not entitled to do that. You're not entitled to do that. Forget those things which are behind. And when you judge, you're always dealing with that. And you're judging also assumes that I know everything. And people, you can't help but throw God in there. I mean, just to give you how quickly the whole thing fits together, I've done it before, just to take Adam. God, the woman, you gave me. He got all three of them. In his sin. All three of them gone. He judged all three. That's how quickly you do it, people. That's how quickly you start judging and doing these things. You are not a judge of other people. You make a decision about your own life and what you want to do, walking in the Spirit or not. that will guide you in how to separate. People, if you are separating by judging others, you're going to do it in a self-righteous manner, and they're not going to like it. They're going to know it, and they're not going to like it. I try to make a applicable illustration so that there's nothing really involved about judging others and sin and all of that. But if a guy decides, well, I really want to be a good athlete, football, track, whatever it may be, and these guys I run around with, man, they like to go out and eat pizza till 11, 12 at night and do this and do that in high school. They're not doing anything wrong. But if I want to be a top athlete, I've got to get my sleep and I've got to eat properly. And so I just have to get into this mode. Stop making a judgment of others. Making a judgment of himself. That's not what I want to do right now. And that's what I try to point out. It is not judging others. It is making an assessment of yourself. This is one of the reasons Christianity is so misunderstood by the world today. Most of the world thinks of Christianity as what? Well, Christianity is being anti-abortion, anti-booze, anti-this, anti-that, anti-homosexuality, anti-lesbianism, anti-this. That's Christianity. No, people. That's not what we're here to force on the world. We live our life as the Holy Spirit leads us. But what we want to say to the world, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. That's our message to the world. We're not here to clean up the world. Our message to the world is simple. Now, is it true these things are not becoming the Christian life? Absolutely. Is it true that these things will destroy a nation? Absolutely. History proves it. But people, we're not here to make this nation great in that sense. We're not here to clean it up. We're not here to be crusaders. We're here to proclaim Christ crucified and resurrected and believe in Him. And that message has rarely ever gotten out. It's always what we're against. It's always the crusades. It's always how we're against the world. Are we against the world? Yes. But not in the manner they see it. Not in the manner they see it. So these things are very important. The how, what you're doing in regard to yourself, it will involve believers and unbelievers. Point two, very important. Very important principle about separation. Separation is a positive action, not a negative one. It is a positive action, not a negative. It is not a retreat from. It is an aggressive action towards your life. Separation is not a retreat. Separation is not a negative. Separation is a positive. You're not making negative things about anybody else. You're making a decision about your life. A positive decision about my life. If you want to do that, that's fine. That's not what I want to do with mine tonight. I do not want to pour Clorox down my stomach tonight. You want to? That's fine. Knock yourself out. I'm not judging you, but I'm not going to pour it down my body. You want to? That's good. But I'm not going to. It's a positive statement. It's like the issue between, that I often get, a husband and wife. And the husband is brutal. Just brutal. Controlling. All these kinds of things. Peter says a very simple thing. Women, be silent. And what happens is, they take that as a retreat. They're just shriveling up into a little cell and hiding in the corner from me. People, being silent is not, in that study, in that passage, it's not a negative retreat. It's a very powerful, positive action. It's a positive maneuver by the Holy Spirit leading you in that way. But if you do it as a shrinking little thing, yeah, it's going to make the person even more mad. But if you just don't get into fights, but you go on with your life, it shouts volumes. So I just want to throw in point two. It is not a negative separation. Separation is not a negative fact. It's a positive one. Not a retreat. It's an advancement in regard to your life. Three, separation is not a judgment on your part of others. Separation is not a judgment on your part of others. It is simply an understanding of who and what you are in Christ. And therefore, Jesus Christ separates himself from those who not only reject him, but now desire to kill him. Not only reject him, but desire to kill him. When you're led of the Spirit, you separate from their circumstances, those who are negative, you separate from those who are hostile. And like I said, don't make rules. It's a good place to see the leading of the Spirit. You can't say, always separate yourself from religious people. I will never tell you to do that. I will never tell young people to do that. Always separate yourself from your friends who are in drugs. I would never say that. Now, I might have friends who would. But you just be led of the Spirit, because every one of those kids in drugs doesn't necessarily want to be there. And you might be the only light that's shining around them. But you got to be very careful, because it's very easy for you to get sucked into the darkness. But don't go making rules. Tell the Holy Spirit how he's going to lead you. The best way I know how to word it. Don't tell the Holy Spirit how he's going to lead you. Don't tell the alcohol, the wine, how it's going to affect you. It's going to affect you. You just walk in the power of the Spirit. Let him lead you and guide you, and he will. Okay, next Sunday morning, we have the closing, some 14 verses of the book, of the chapter. Christ has a few things to take care of, and so we'll see what's going on in the remainder of the chapter next Sunday morning. Let's close now in a word of prayer. We covered a great deal in regard to the Holy Spirit this morning. Not only separation, but the Holy Spirit and all. And there's some things you'll have to go back over these verses, the relationship of Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit, and just see how the Holy Spirit works these things and draws them to your attention. Let's close in prayer. In the ancient manuscripts, Heavenly Father, you laid it out very clearly that you're going to send your Son, but you are not going to send him alone. You send him with a helper. You send him with a helper for design purposes. And then your grace would have it, when your Son departed, left the church here alone, you did not leave us as orphans, you did not leave us alone. You and your Son sent us that same Spirit, that he might do in us and for us exactly what he did for your Son. I pray, Father, that your Spirit will now take the things that we saw this morning, have them bear fruit in our lives, walking with the Spirit, having a relationship with the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, living by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit in our lives. And watch what he does in regard to the love of Scripture and wanting to learn more, witnessing for Christ, enjoying life, enjoying every day of life. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.